I'm grateful to be here. I don't know about other preachers, probably the same. As I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, oh, I'd love to run. I can't do that. I've been called here tonight to preach, so what can we do but preach the word and pray that God would use it? Our brother asked me if there's anything he might say about who I am and where I've been. Well, that would be a long story, but my wife is, we've been married 55 years now, and it's 56, is it? Uh-oh. Well, 56 years, it was longer than I thought.
You have to go.
Yeah, that's right. But she's been a good wife to me. And we have 10, well, we have 3 sons and a daughter and 10 grandchildren. And I think this year will be we're looking forward to our 9th great grandchildren. So the Lord is blessed. The tree has spread. And God has been very gracious to us. I was in the ministry for almost 55 years. The last 20 years spent at Faith Baptist, and of course, a great portion, I have to say, after my initial start, is spent with the Sovereign Grace Fellowship and the churches of the Sovereign Grace Fellowship, and what the Sovereign Grace Fellowship has tried to do preach and teach the glorious doctrines, the doctrines of grace. There's much more to the Sovereign Grace Fellowship than that, of course, but it has been my privilege to be amongst some of the finest men and preaching men in Canada. And, of course, it goes back to Pastor Payne and others that you might know. Nevertheless, this evening we should begin, and I'm going to read John chapter 10 again, what I read this morning, and because we're remaining there, and I could have 3 or 4 more sermons from this, but today we're going to look at the gate, and that'll be the primary theme of the evening. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters it. The man who runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, excuse me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" They ought to have pondered the question, "Can the demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's bow in a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for our evening service. We thank you, Lord, that we can come apart for a few moments, O God, once again, and sit under the ministry of your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through your word to your people. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, O Lord, and rejoice in it. We, O Lord, as we come this evening, are once again astonished as we think of all the folk around us and the apartments and the houses and a myriad and a multitude of people. And yet, O Lord, they, in all of this, do not see the jewel. They do not see the diamond in the midst. And, Lord, it is an astonishing thing as they whirled hurdles to its destiny. And they themselves, as we ourselves, hurdle to that same destiny, to stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty. And Lord, as our brother prayed, it's the gentleness of Jesus Christ, the wonder of his love. He laid down his life for the sheep. He says, "I take it up again. This the Father has given me." And Lord, as we stand amazed and in awe, we recognize once again, O Lord, that there's nothing in the sense in which we are wiser, smarter, or somehow, God, more attuned. That's not the case. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And Lord, it was you who awakened us. It was you who opened our eyes and stopped our ears. It was you, O Lord, that raised us from the dead unto life eternal. And so we bless and thank you for that. And why our hearts yearn for others is we pray, Lord, and we wish that they knew what we know and experienced what we experienced. And so we pray, O God, in hope also that you have yet those in their surrounding Kingston that, O Lord, you are going to call and you're going to save. And we pray, O God, that as the word goes forth here, that many might come to a saving knowledge of yourself before, O Lord, Jesus returns or their lives end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where did my brother go? Or could you give me my water in the third row there, please? Just having a little trouble with my voice tonight. It's not surprising. I have, thank you. I have asthma sometimes bothers me.
But
thank you very much. But it's not an affliction that I had all my life. It's an affliction that has arrived as I got older. Well, we want to look at the gate tonight. And we looked at verses 1 to 6 this morning in John chapter 10. And I was a little mysterious, I do confess. But not everyone returned tonight so that I might reveal to them the secret. So I guess they're not interested in knowing the secret. Something that perhaps is not widely known, and I'm going to share it with you in part. In verse 6, Jesus tells us, or at least John tells us, that Jesus was using a figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. And if this happens to the Lord Jesus, how much more so we poor preachers of the cross. But nevertheless, I try to make it as plain as possible. The preacher should try to be as plain as possible. The first six verses of John 10 are Lord does not identify specifically any of the parts of his figure of speech, or the props, if you like, of his figure of speech. Thus, we, of inquiring minds this evening, we want to know who is the gatekeeper. And I'll get to that in a moment. Who are the thieves and the robbers that break in to steal? Who specifically are the sheep for which the shepherd lays down his life for? What is the sheep pen? And who is the good shepherd? Well, some of these are revealed to us. Obviously, the good shepherd. Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. And obviously, as we see the thieves and the robbers, we identify them as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. When we look at the sheep pen, we see that it is the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. We see that the audience was baffled as we found the answer, or at least I think we found the answer in John chapter 9, because in John chapter 9 leads to John chapter 10, and Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in terms of the blind man whose eyes had been opened, and they had questioned the miraculous event, and he is pointing out that they are thieves and robbers. They excommunicated the man. They had no interest in his soul. They had no interest in what had happened to him. They were so filled with themselves. They were basically thieves and robbers. They were not entering the kingdom, and they had no intention of letting anyone else enter the kingdom who wanted to do so. So, as Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind, instead of the hallelujah chorus, as we saw this morning, the ruling council sounded a sour note. The miracle was done on the Sabbath, and they were upset by that fact. Not that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. There was nothing in the scriptures that said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Well, if you can open the eyes of the blind on the Sabbath, surely that's a real Sabbath. And so they were also envious of our Lord Jesus. We know that. Pilate knew that. They were jealous of the Lord Jesus, and they were seeking to find only the worst and not the best. So they called a council, we read. This council of the Sanhedrin, they tried to prove it couldn't have happened the way it was described. And besides, both the blind man and Jesus in their eyes were sinners. And so as we come to the end of the chapter, this amazing statement by them. Many said, he's demon-possessed, he's raving mad. Why listen to it? And that is a astonishing, absolutely astonishing, that a man can be blind and he can now see. And others with more rationality, if you like, said, how can a man be possessed by the demon and open the eyes of the blind? So, as we come to the further in our study in John chapter 20, what have we learned so far? Well, we learned so far that the sheep pen is clearly, as I said, the covenant. The thieves and robbers are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Verse 9 makes it very clear, I am the gate. So Jesus is the gate, the entranceway. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The religious leaders, they climbed in some other way, and they made them illegitimate shepherds of the flock. Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. So we're only missing one portion, one key element. And we ask ourselves, well then, who is the gatekeeper? Who is the one that opens the door? Who is the one that when the shepherd comes, gives permission, as it were, to enter in? And I would contend this evening that the gatekeeper is John the Baptist. It must be John the Baptist. There's a reason that it's John the Baptist. Jesus claims to be the long-promised true shepherd of Israel, of God's people. The true shepherd of those in the Old Testament who had circumcised hearts, and those in the New Testament that also had circumcised hearts. But how do we know, good sir? Could we ask you, good sir, you claim to be the shepherd, you claim to be the legitimate shepherd. Could I see your credentials? Could I see what right you have to call out the sheep and claim to be their shepherd? Well, the gatekeeper, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist asked for the credentials, the immerser. In Matthew 3:3, for he says of the Lord Jesus Christ, while he's baptizing in the Jordan, he says to him, and reminds us in Matthew 3:3, for he is the one spoken of. He's the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It was John whom God sent to announce the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, as the one that was promised long ago, as David's greater son. Behold, John said to the multitude, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It has to be John the Baptist, the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper in the sense that he represented the old covenant opening the gate into new covenant believers. What did John say when the spiritual leaders of the day came to question him about his credentials, and he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And in Matthew 3:8, but they took no heed to John's warning. They were the false shepherds. Later, when our Lord overthrew the money changers, you recall in the temple courts, in the courts of the Gentiles, he said, "My house is to be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." And we see in the Word of God, the religious leader said, "By whose authority do you do the things that you are doing?" And Jesus replied, "I will tell you by whose authority. If you tell me, was John's baptism from heaven or was it of a man?" And the authorities began to whisper amongst themselves, "Well, you know, if we say it was from heaven, then he will say, well, why didn't you believe him? As to my credentials, my authority to do this. After all, he's the Lord of the temple." And if we say, on the other hand, that it's not from heaven, it's from earth, well, we're afraid of the people because they're absolutely convinced that John the Baptist was the one who was sent by God. You see, they're trapped. They're trapped in their sin. They're trapped in their folly. They're trapped because they will not believe what was patent before their very eyes. Such is the sin of man that he cannot and will not submit to the strongest possible evidence. So it was Bertrand Russell, when asked why he was an atheist, "There's not enough evidence." Bertrand Russell, "There is evidence everywhere in God's creation, the stars above, the earth beneath, the oceans. There is credentials in the scriptures of God, as we see in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. There are the credentials of the Word of God." So there's lots of credentials, but they would not see. So they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Neither then will I tell you. For if you won't believe John, you won't believe me." Clearly, there is the gatekeeper, and Jesus could legitimately enter the door and call out his own. Now in verse 7, Jesus tells us, "I am the gate." So there's the gatekeeper, but he says, "I am the gate." John's important, but John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Very difficult thing for us to do. But Jesus in our lives, he must increase, and we must decrease. So Jesus tells us, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Isn't that glorious? Whoever enters through me will be saved. As simple as that. Go through the door. Go to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Lord. He will come to me and protection, and he will go out, provision, and find pasture. So Jesus identifies himself as the great I am. One of the many times in the Gospel of John where he uses the sacred name of Yahweh. And when Muslims say, well, Jesus never said he is God, it is patently false because he says it everywhere in the book of John. Yahweh was the sacred name. The Jews did not use the name Yahweh. They were afraid that they might blaspheme God, so they would substitute the word Adonai. But when you see in your Bible the large print of Lord, that is Yahweh. I am, Jesus said. In Exodus chapter 3:14, God is revealing himself to Moses. He's revealing his divine essence. Moses asked, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And he says, say to my people, I am has sent you. I am has sent you. And as someone put it, I am who I am, not I am whom you want me to be. And in our world today, we want God to be like us. And God presents himself as he is, not what we would like him to be. So we ask, as we come to the attributes of God, we remind ourselves that all of his attributes are to be paraded before men, not just the attribute of love, but the reminder of judgment and wrath to come, the reminder of holiness, absolute holiness, the reminder that God will not abide sin, and every sin will receive a just recompense and reward. A reminder that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and we can only come to God through Christ Jesus, the one mediator between man and God. I am who I am, Yahweh. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door. Now, we ask tonight, when we ask about the gate or the door, in the Old Testament, it was circumcision. On the eighth day, little baby boys, they were circumcised. They were regarded as citizens of Israel and entitled to all the rights and privileges of an Israelite citizen. But the circumcision did not make you a citizen of heaven. Circumcision of the flesh, as we find in the terms pointed to a spiritual need, the circumcision of the heart. The taking away of the heart of stone and putting in its place the heart of flesh. The circumcision that only the Spirit could perform. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel chapter 36 at 26. So I trust tonight, I don't need to ask, but I suspect that most of you are here because God has given you a transplant. God has given you a new heart. He has taken away the heart of flesh, and he's given you a heart and the love for the Good Shepherd, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is with the heart, the Apostle Paul says, that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. So always remember that the saints in the Old Testament are saved the same way that we are saved. It's not like there was a source of salvation in the Old Covenant and now Jesus has come and there's a new source of salvation. The only difference being that they look forward to the Redeemer. They look forward to the Promised One. And we see that as the time when Jesus is approaching, that there's a hunger and thirst in Israel for that Redeemer. And we look back upon the cross and the crucified one and the one who bore our sins upon the cross. But the salvation in the Old Testament, same as the salvation in the New Testament, because there's only one gate, there's only one door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus affirms emphatically, I am the gate. It's a definite article. Not I am a gate, but which is the indefinite article, but I am the gate. Jesus is not saying a gate as referring to many. Or he does not say, I am one of many possible gates. Or he does not say, pick and choose your gate. Or he does not even say, I'm a superior gate. You know, this is the superior way. He says, I am the gate. There is only one gate. There is only one way. And if you are going to be saved at all, you must come through me. And that excludes all other religious teachers. It excludes all others who claim to be a way that you can find satisfaction in life. It's not you take the high road and I'll take the low road. You were a boy or girl in Sunday school, and we used to sing, if I recall, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, his side, your side. On which side are you? That's an interesting thing, because I was preaching this sermon in a congregation, and before the service, I didn't know the people, and they didn't know me, but the pastor was telling them that there are many ways to heaven, and I thought, what am I doing here? I got a sermon to preach. I'm preaching this sermon, and what am I doing here? And I thought, maybe I should leave, because everything I'm saying tonight is going to be contrary to what he believes, what he's telling them. I just asked, can we pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters? And he went off on a tirade about fact that there are many ways to heaven and so on and so forth. But I preached it anyway. And I'm thankful to God that I did. He's never spoken to me since, but that's okay. That's okay. He has to answer. He was a student with me at school in our university days, and I never quite knew. We were friends, but I never quite knew where he stood. How come it seemed iffy? Now I knew for the first time. This happened this year. One door and only one. As you know, to teach one way and only way raises the hackles on people's neck. It raised the hackles on his neck. We're called intolerant, and we're called unkind. We're called even hateful. No, we're loving, because there's only one way. There's only one way to glory. If I taught anything else, I would be hateful. I would be hurtful. If you came to me and asked the way to a certain place and I sent you down another road, you wouldn't be happy with me. I didn't say it. Jesus says it. It's absolutely true, because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. He is one person with two natures. He is absolutely unique. He has the power to save. And he has the purity to save. And you've got to have both of them. And they're combined in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was without sin. He could not be a sinner and save sinners. You had to be sinless. And we give thanks to God for our sinless Savior, who accepts sinners such as ourselves. If people find it offensive, sometimes the truth is offensive. If you're going to be a Christian, be prepared to have people offended. They'll be offended by your lifestyle. They'll be offended because you don't go along with their riot and their excess. They'll be offended because you make a stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You identify yourself as a Christian, as a believer. It's offensive that you won't swear and curse with them and delight in the things that they delight. But what is really offensive is the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ crucified. And why are they offended by the cross? Because as they look upon the cross, they see themselves as sinners. The cross is offensive. We can't escape the offense. There's an offense to the gospel. But just because people are offensive or are offended doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because I or you don't like something doesn't mean it isn't true. And that's what the people go on today is feeling, not thinking, not working it out in their mind, but, well, I feel offended, and therefore, well, maybe you should be offended. I have been offended when people caught me up short. And I thanked them for it. There's a brother in Christ and has come to me and said, well, such and such. And I said, yeah, I'm guilty. I really appreciate you opening that up for me. Well, let us receive fair offense, but this is offensive. For it is with the heart that you believe, the Apostle Paul said, and with the mind that you confess. Do you know the difference, if you like, between our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of the other religious leaders? Let me share that with you. I was finishing my theological studies. I got into an argument. This is about the last day of school. I can always remember it. And a fellow student, he insisted that Jesus taught, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. And we went back and forth on that one. But in the interest of historical accuracy, there are 5,000 Greek New Testament documents behind our English translators, and not one says our way, our truth, our life. The way, the truth, the life. So you're going to out preach the world that he is our way? It's dishonest. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he is one of a kind, as I have said. He is the God-man. He is the only one who has the power. He's the only one who has the purity to save. There's no other religious teacher who has the credentials to say that I am the way and the only way. What is the difference, if you like, between Jesus and the other teachers? We stand tonight. I don't know all of you. I don't know where all you stand. But we stand between two doors. Two doors are given to us. Each door invites us to enter. The first door reads works. Works. The second door reads faith. So there are only two ways of life, if you like. The do and the done. At the door of works, you ask a very simple question. What must I do to be saved? You ask Buddha. You say, Buddha, could you help me here? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? Buddha was an atheist, but nevertheless. Well, he says there's 110 rules. You keep those 110 rules and it might lead you to nirvana. And I've always puzzled about Buddhists because they still say that Buddha is being reincarnated. Well, if Buddha can't make nirvana, who can? Chuck the 110 rules. And just because you're a woman, Buddha says, well, look at their 220 rules for you. You keep those 220 rules and you might reach nirvana. That's the difference between the Hindu religion and Christianity. The Hindu religion is a wheel. The Indian flag is a wheel. It has spokes and it goes to the center trying to reach nirvana. And you can come from one direction, you come from another direction. But the Christian faith is a path. It has a beginning. It has a middle, the cross, and it has an end. And all these people who say to you, oh, well, you know, all the religions are the same and so on and so forth. Get a life. At least try to be honest. If you believe there's a nirvana where you cease existence, that is not the same thing as saying you'll live forever. For a million billion years, you'll never cease to live in eternity. It's not the same thing. And you can go on with a number of other issues like this and try to speed it up here, but Muhammad, okay, what should we do, Muhammad, that I might have? Well, here, I'll tell you, you pray five times a day, have a 1 month fast, you get to Mecca, you give alms, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing, and if you do enough, you'll make it. Maybe, if Allah's having a good day. But there's no assurance about that. Okay, Judaism, have you got something for me? Yes, we got the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. Do the Ten Commandments. Thank you. You want me to do the Ten Commandments? I've already broken them all. What am I going to do now? Perverted, and I call it perverted liberal Christianity. Well, be nice. Be loving. Be kind. Don't make a fuss about doctrine. Be relevant. Go with the flow. And boy, are they going with the flow. They don't have any standard now at all. You see, it's all do. Ask any religious. It's all do, 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 and do. Try harder. Work harder. You're even given a pack to carry. Here, take this. You got a few laws. Here's a few more laws that you can do. Here, keep this law. Keep that law. Oh, don't forget about the rituals. You got to do the rituals too. Jesus complains in the Gospel of Luke 46, and you experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Muhammad, you burden your people, and you will not lift one finger to help them. If you come to Muhammad or any religious teacher, say, well, will you give me a... No, my friend, you're on your own. Hey, if you're going to make it, you've got to do it on your own. There's a difference, isn't it? The difference between religious leaders and our dear Lord and Savior. Ask any religious teacher, guru, sensei, holy one, cleric, whatever. Sir, show me the way. And they will take their finger and they will point away from themselves and they will say, there's the path, go in it. Oh, by the way, here are the rules. Here are the regulations. Carry them to the end. And you will say, sir, will you please help me? And no, sir, you're on your own. Muhammad can't help you an inch. Buddha can't help you an inch. You're on your own. Now you ask Jesus. You ask Jesus a simple question. And the same question. Dear Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And where does he point? He points to himself. Isn't that something? He doesn't say there's more rules. He doesn't say, this is what you got to do. There's a path you got to take. Come to me. That's what he says. He says, come to me. I was burdened with sin as a young man, and I had the burden on my back. And Jesus said, come to me. Well, I tried to be a good boy, but that's not the point. Come to me. He points to himself. That really all religions are not the same. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the gate. Whoever enters in by me will be saved. That's it. Well, you guys got to be more than that. There's got to be. That's it. You enter by Jesus and he'll save you. It's not do-do. It's done. It's finished. It's finished on the cross. Jesus cried, it's finished. I've done it. I paid the penalty for all the sins of all my sheep. It was paid there right on the cross. Completed. It only needs to be received. God's grace gives us what we don't deserve. God's mercy saves us from what we do deserve. Come to me, our dear shepherd says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Isn't that the hunger of the human heart? Rest. Internal peace, security, hope, forgiveness. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I don't know if anyone's here this evening that wants rest, but that's where your rest will be found. Rest for your souls. Oh, the sinner comes to Jesus. Well, he's very harsh. Oh, he glares. He says, oh, well, you're a sinner. You're really bad. No. Come to me, he says. Come. And you'll find rest for your soul. Praise God. You know, the old saw about the big mountain and there's many paths on the mountain and you come to the big mountain and God's sitting up there on the top and you climb your path and I'll climb my path and I'll climb the other path and then we'll all get to the top and there's God waiting for us. Well, I don't know about you brothers and sisters, but as a pastor, I find most people running away from God. I don't interested in climbing up the mountain, except maybe there are those who, while it is true, will seek after false gods. They'll climb the mountain then. They'll do the mountain of Buddha. They'll do the mountain of Islam. They'll do that mountain, but the God of the Bible, the holy God, the righteous God, they'll not climb. That's many ways to God, but let me tell you, and this is again what I say, when they talk about all religions the same, life is not a mountain with many paths to God. It's a maze. And it's got all sorts of dead ends. And it is one way out. And that is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All paths do not lead to God. Just one path, Jesus Christ. You see, two doors. One works. Do it yourself, religion. A treadmill. And you run the treadmill and you run it again and you run it again. And you have no assurance. You have absolutely no assurance that when you're finished, that you'll reach your goal. Believe me. Dear Muslims, they have no assurance after all of the things that they've done that they'll be accepted into heaven. And there's no one to help. You never know if you've ever done enough. And Jesus, who is his Father's Son and has his Father's ear, Jesus who said, I am the door, who points rightly to himself as our only hope for salvation, who beckons you to come to him and find rest for your weary soul, salvation with peace, rich, free, absolutely free, without cost, without price. Come, all you who are thirsty, to the waters, and you who have no money. You've got nothing to bring but your filthy rags. Come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Without money and without cost. Without price. It's free. is free for the taking. Well, just quickly, let's take it just a step further before we close. That when we come to Him, we will go in and out and find pasture. My friend, where are you grazing tonight? Are you grazing in the devil's field? Or are you grazing in the Lord's green pastures? Yes. Maybe you're one of the sheep, but lately you're a little undernourished. Maybe you are spiritual ribs are showing. You maybe need to spend a little more time in God's pasture. Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Strange how when grazing in the pasture, something will suddenly strike you and renew you and convict you and convince you. So I'm reading in Paul's letter recently to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it caught me. What am I living for? Who am I living for? Because all of us tonight are living for something or for someone. Am I living for Christ? And do I really believe that death is gain? Gain, not loss. Oh, poor fellow died, poor Christian. Oh, loss, not loss. He says, gain. Brothers and sisters, that so caught me, I had to check myself and say, who am I living for? Where am I spending my time? What am I doing with my time? You could read Philippians. You could read it in 30 minutes each day for 30 days, and you've read it for 30 days. I think there should be a plaque on every house. For me to live is Christ when people go out the door, and to die is gain. Only the Christian faith can say that. To die is gain. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. I don't know, in conclusion, if you've ever seen The Matrix. I'm no expert on this, but there's a character called Morpheus, remember? And Neo. And Neo says to Morpheus, or Morpheus tells Neo, I guess, okay, let me tell you why you're here. On earth here. It's because you know something. What you know, you can't explain, but you feel it. There's something wrong with the world. Agreed? Absolutely. There's something wrong with the world. And you know it. You know it. You don't know what it is, he says. But it's there. It's like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. People are being driven mad. There's a splinter in their minds. There's something wrong with the world. A splinter in the brain. And those who are most successful, they feel it. And they feel it the most keenly because they thought that success would fill the empty void of their heart and of their life. And when they reached that moment of success, they realized that that wasn't it. That they were still empty. They had arrived at the goal. But the goal was only the devil calling. A splinter in the brain. But there, in the praetorium, Jesus knew something was wrong with the world. And they placed on his head a crown of thorns. And they took the stick and they beat it into his brain. And there was nothing wrong with Jesus. But he bore their punishment and their mocking and their spitting and the tearing of his beard. He bore it as that one who was bearing our sins and was bearing our guilt. He knew that something was wrong with the world. The most loving, kind, meek, humble, holy man who ever lived. And they put him to death. I nailed him to that tree. I shouted with them. I shouted with the crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! I'll not have this man rule over me. All religions are not the same. We are made to find our meaning and happiness in God. We were made for fellowship with God. And anything that takes us from that goal and that reality will prove in the end to be a splinter in the brain. I remember my favorite baseball team, the Minnesota Twins. No, not the Blue Jays, the Minnesota Twins. And I remember then they won. Imagine, the Twins actually won a World Series. And I was elated. And then I had that big celebration afterwards. And they were pouring the champagne and all of the things that they do. And there was a big Kirby Puckett who could hit home runners like nobody else. And he's sitting in the corner. And then suddenly they notice he's not celebrating. And he's not waving the champagne all around. He's sitting there with his head down. And they go over to him and say, Kirby, what's wrong? And he says, is this all there is? Is this all there is? I reached the top and there's nothing there. It's like a thorn in the head. Someone might say, well, I tried Jesus and he didn't help. He didn't help me with my exams. He didn't give me that boyfriend that I wanted. He didn't give me the job that I wanted. Well, maybe you misunderstood. Maybe you misunderstood because Jesus said, I'm giving you abundant life. I'm going to give you abundant life, which means dying to self and living for God. Christians today, sometimes in the West, they don't want to suffer. We mustn't suffer. Jesus must be giving us that abundant life. Didn't you say you'd give me abundant life? I get open doors. There's a Chinese pastor and he is taken by the communists and he has a large church and he is put in jail for 8 years. He's sentenced 8 years, 8 years. Is that the abundant life? Away from his family, away from his children, away from his church. Is that the abundant life? When I signed up to get on the good ship salvation, was I expecting that sort of thing with my life? Self-denial, living for others, loving others, denying oneself. Did I expect that was abundant life? But that's the abundant life. The Apostle Paul, he's in jail, Philippians. Being granted unto us, he said, our behalf, Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. It's a privilege, Paul says. It's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. It's a privilege. I remember Johnny. Some of you know Johnny, don't you? So we close that note. She, a beautiful young lady, had every expectation, professing believer, had every expectation of a good life ahead. looking forward to marriage, looking forward to having children. Well, that's natural, and mostly that happens. But one day she goes for a swim, she jumps in, she hits a rock, and she breaks her neck, and she's paraplegic. That's her life. Well, God, you said abundant life. She struggled in the striker. They turned her. And some of the nurses were kind of mean, and if you complained about anything, you really got cranked. She struggled with the whole thing, and she wanted to be healed. But when you read the biography, and as she struggled through all of those things, all of the people she helped that wouldn't have been helped, hadn't God said to her, Johnny, I'm giving you the abundant life. So rather than being crippled, she was useful all around the world. That's what God has done for us. I'm giving you the abundant life. Might not be a Johnny, it might not be a prison, but live as those who have, and live as those who share that abundance with others. Let's pray.